said to me the Gospel of Luke. And I said to him, is there any worship in there? I didn't think there was. I had never read Luke from that point of view. I'd never thought about that. But I immediately remembered the Christmas story, and I thought, well, yeah, I guess the glory to God in the highest, the angels did that. And I think Mary said something like that. So I figured, well, maybe we'll start out with Luke, and it'll have a few worship passages, worship to God. And so far, in every chapter, I have twisted it and pushed it and made it happen. We've found pure worship in every verse. Now, I showed you a little pattern that I found in the Bible. And that pattern is that wherever Jesus shows up, his presence, immediately he either says something or does something. If he says it, you hear it. If he does it, you see it. So Jesus is present just as we are present wherever we go to say something or to do something or both in order to show forth the kingdom of God, the glory of God. So when Jesus came on the earth, he would show up in a certain town. We'll see it today. He'd show up in a certain place. He'd be somewhere. And all of a sudden, he'd start speaking, and the words would be with authority, and he'd be talking about the gospel of the kingdom of God. And pretty soon, people would start listening and believing what he said, and then a sign or a wonder or something would happen that would validate or confirm what he had just spoken. So authority is backed up by power. So presence followed by authority followed by power produces pure worship. And I discovered that, and out of that pure worship comes the works that are pleasing in God's sight. The reason today that, and please don't misunderstand me, I'm going to sound critical, I'm not, I hope I'm just factual. The reason why a lot of the works are not in evidence in the churches is because there is not pure worship behind those works. Many of the works are just man-made. And now I'm going to prophesy. I believe in 2008, I believe that why God showed me that pure worship was going to be restored was not just so that we would be open to that and let him work it in us, but I believe he's going to judge many of the churches or the large ministries particularly who have a lot of man-made stuff in them, and I believe that there's a slew of them like that, and that their works not being wrought in God, not coming out of worship, but just being man-made without any fear, I believe those works are going to be crippled and are going to be diminished, though people today are seeing those great works. I believe in 2008, this year, that God is going to strip them of a lot of their glory because it was man-made. Now, that's not with delight that I say that. It's not with any cheerfulness that I say that, but it's with a soberness that I say it. I believe a lot of what men have listen to and believe then have been pretty much man-made stuff. And not the presence of God, not the authority of God's word preached purely, and not the power and wonder that comes from God to confirm his works, which produces pure worship, which produces then the works of man. So those five things. Presence, authority, power, worship, and works. And our works then come after all of that, not before. His works are first, ours are second. And our works should be then wrought in God. For example, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. These are the kind of works that should be in evidence in the church. How many of you, and I'm just going to do this for a teaching, but how many of you are joyful all the time? You know, how many of you are full of love? You know, there's no anger in you, no bitterness, no deep root of bitterness. You know, you're just full of joy and love and peace and gentleness and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and kindness and so on. All of these fruits, self-control, all of these fruits ought to be in evidence in our lives 100% of the time. And if not, we should be repenting. God, forgive me. I was griping right there. God, forgive me. I wasn't happy right there. God, forgive me. And so on. There ought to be a lot more crying and weeping over our wickedness for not being joyful all the time, not being kind all the time, not being loving all the time. Amen? That's why Jesus came into the earth, not to condemn us, but to encourage us that there's good news. And if there's good news, it ought to be an evidence. It shouldn't just be a bunch of words. Religion shouldn't be words, it should be deeds. And not just signs and wonders and miracles like, you know, a fat check account or maybe, you know, healthy body. It should be the kind of lives that are transformed. That's a much greater thing than a physical healing or a big bank account. A lot of churches focus on health and wealth. I believe that's a misunderstanding of the good news. I believe you can have those things. God's not against them at all. As a matter of fact, they should be there so they can be used for His kingdom. But they should not be used to build up people's egos or to, you know, make the world jealous of us because we're better than they are, whatever. I believe the kind of fruit that God is looking for are changed lives and deeds that accord with the kind of conduct that comes from character and faith on the inside. Now, I want to read from the Gospel of Luke, just as it's written. It came to pass, chapter 8, afterward, that he went throughout every city and village. There is a ministry for you. Here's a ministry that wherever Jesus went, he didn't stay in one spot. Now, I'm in one spot. Here I am, right here. I'm in Fort Worth, and I travel to Dallas, of course, also, all the time. So I'm kind of a mover, so I have a little bit of a move there. And I'm going to Uganda, big-time mover right there, big-time. Okay, so now I'm going to move from local to another local to extra local, really far out, Uganda. All right, and I do that frequently. But there's a difference between a local pastor and an apostolic ministry, which travels. Jesus had the latter. He was not a local pastor stuck in one place, ministering in one spot. Both are of God. Both work together and both cooperate with each other. But one travels and one stays at home all the time or most of the time. Now, you also can do both. And so the Apostle Paul stayed in one spot for several years, many years, and then he started traveling. Peter did both. He also was in one place, and then he had a kind of a few churches that he went to, and then he also was an apostle and traveled about. So it's a very rich thing. Anyway, Jesus was itinerant. He had an itinerary. He would go here and then go there and then go here and then go there as the Spirit led. It isn't done by some board at home. I don't believe in boards and I don't believe in committees. I don't know if I made myself clear. I don't believe in church boards and church committees because they tend not to hear the Holy Spirit. They tend to hear just flesh majority rule or some dominating, manipulating voice or power. And the pastors usually dominate those things, or maybe the Ladies Aid Society, or maybe the wealthy members and so on. So we don't have any groups in our church, and there are no cliques for that reason, and therefore we don't have much of a church. But I like it. It's not corrupted because it's small. And when there's nothing going on, it's hard to corrupt it then because you can't get a hold of it. Y'all didn't see the humor of that. You know, if you have any experience with churches, they're really not very Christian for the most part. I tell you, there are some, but there are an awful lot that are just simply human institutions, and I don't see much of God or Jesus or Holy Spirit or power or authority or teaching or anything that would tell me this is a more than a country club or more than some kind of a, just a cultural, social gathering. It came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing. Now those are two things. Preaching is one thing, showing is another. Preaching is talk. Showing is do. So there ought to be in every church, every time you speak, there ought to be a do. There ought to be some sign, some deed, some evidence, some testimony that jumps up and says, praise the Lord. It says, you know, that's just happened to me. Hey, there's a change in my life right now. Preaching that goes nowhere, or that is for no other purpose but to fat your head up, or to give you some new concepts and ideas, or just to make you feel good, is not real preaching. There ought to be conviction of sin. There ought to be joy unspeakable. There ought to be mercy. There ought to be healings. There ought to be deliverance. There ought to be signs and wonders and changes that take place because the kingdom of God has drawn nigh, has come near. Why would God come present and then speak words and then have nothing happen? So normally, wherever Jesus went, there were all kinds of events that took place. People were set free. Storms were quieted. He walked on water. I mean, he drew crowds because people were not amazed at his words. They didn't care so much about the teaching, though it was okay. They didn't argue with it. But what they were really impressed with was the signs and the wonders. And if I wanted to build a big church, all I have to do is have miracles, signs, and wonders, and suddenly you'll have a big church. Because people will come because, boy, 14 people were saved that week, and so many people were healed and delivered and all kinds of things, and that's what people are looking for. Now, that is wrong. Because Jesus said to Thomas, who was waiting to put his hand into his side, wow, you know, because when you see, of course you believe. But Jesus said, blessed is he who doesn't see in order to believe, but who believes without seeing. In other words, we should be powered up with just reading the Bible. We should be powered up just from the Word of God. We should be powered up just by teaching, but we're not. We have to be pumped up with all kinds of signs and wonders and stained glass windows and all kinds of altars and, you know, paraphernalia and music and so on and so forth to beef us up. Hello? Now, I can tell you're not really excited about this message. Well, it's okay, because the people out in tape land will be. You know, those that are listening by the tape, so, ha! But here's the whole point, is that the churches are dead. They're just plain flat dead because the Christians are dead, because the ministers are dead, because the presence of God isn't there. Now, I'm a prophet also, not just a pastor. But I'm telling you right now, God is going to change that. And he doesn't want just the signs and wonders to attract the crowds. He wants the word obeyed so that men weep and cry over their wickedness, over their faith, and over the power of the Holy Ghost in their lives to transform them into the likeness and image of God, because he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So I do not see what I see. I see what God has said. I do not hear what I'm hearing, but I hear what God has spoken. I believe that the best has been saved to the last, and the best is yet to come. I believe God is here, and I believe that I am speaking to you the words of God so that you might be able to hear and believe before you see the sign and the wonder, and then God will confirm with signs and wonders following. The greatest wonder, however, is not a healed body or a full bank account. The greatest sign or fruit or wonder is that lives are changed, men's souls and bodies are transformed after their hearts are transformed. God is looking for fruit that abides, for fruit that comes out of our lives when seeds are planted, and we're able to see not only a large plant up on top, but also we're able to see evidence and sign that something is happening in the kingdom of God that comes from these little seeds that are sown down here below. Now, Jesus is going to start his parabling, and he has a lot of parables. In fact, almost everything that he touches is a parable. And wherever he goes, there's a parable. If he sees a bird, he'll make a parable. If he sees a tree, he'll make a parable. And everything in life is a parable. That is, it's not the real thing. It's a story that has some kind of meaning to the hearer by the speaker that will absolutely transform and change your life, because you go, ah, I understand the parable, but I don't know how it applies to me. Parables have to be taught or preached or declared, and then someone has to explain them, otherwise you don't know what it was. I mean, so there's a bird and he does something, what's that mean to me? So there's a plant that grows up, what's that mean to me? So Jesus gave parables, then he gave a teaching that explained that parable so that the people could see the application of their life. Only, he didn't do it for the crowds. He only did it for his closest followers. That is, for those that were disciples, then he explained it to them. So here's the first parable that we're going to look at. And certain women, oh, by the way, what he preached and showed was the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And his disciples, the 12 men, were with him. No women among those men. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. This is this one woman, and her name was Mary Magdalene, and she had seven devils cast out of her, and she also didn't care if she was a man. She didn't care. She had gotten something, and she caught on. She wasn't like the other 12. They're just kind of listening, walking around with Jesus, watching him do signs and wonders, and they're clueless as to how it all applies to them. But she had had a miracle happen to her, and she was excited about it. So Mary Magdalene had all those demons cast out of her, 7 of them. How many know that women can have a lot of demons? I don't know if you're getting... This is not part of the message at all. I'm just throwing this in as kind of like a build-up, kind of a segue into his parable. Anyway, and so, but here's another woman. There's 3 of them here mentioned, out of whom went 7 devils, that's Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, she was the wife of Chuza, Herod's servant, or his steward, and so she's a pretty big deal. And then another one, Susanna, and many others, which ministered to him, so these were women in the church who ministered to Jesus out of their substance. How many know that women control the purse often? How many are aware of that? So Jesus had these 12 guys, but they didn't make much money. They weren't ministering to him out of their substance. They were kind of takers and consumers. But here, these women had their own substance, not what their husband had, but they had something of their own, or however they got it. And these women, when they heard there was a need, they immediately contributed. When they saw Jesus' disciples go into a place, they immediately started, collecting something. Say, hey, we need to throw a lunch here, or we need to, do this or do that. And they were generous in supporting Jesus and his 12 followers. Are you all following me? Women have been the key to the success of missions and of ministry, because often they are the first ones that are spiritually in tune with what Jesus is doing, and the men are blinded and deaf and dumb and can hardly catch on. Now, I said that to correct my earlier statement about being demonic and the sick. Now, let's get into the parable. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, that means every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the birds of the air devoured it. So that's seed place number one. Some of the seed fell on, if you're a farmer, or if you have ever grown anything, in the old days, the farmers would put all of the seed in their robe. They'd pull up their robe, and then they'd put all of the seed inside their robe like this. They just pull it up to their legs like this. And then they just start casting the seed, broadcasting it. Now we have those little push things and tractors and so on. But they didn't have that in those days. It wasn't very controlled. So a man could throw it like this, and the wind might carry it, not on the field, but over on the path, a trodden, hard path. And how many know that it's hard for a seed to grow on a path? For 2 reasons, he mentions both. One is that that was a walked-upon path, and so whatever seed was there, people would just walk on it and crush it and break it open, and so that seed isn't going to grow. Number 2, the birds would see that seed, and when they see seed like that, they just go for it, not to mention field mice, but Jesus didn't mention the field mice. But the birds would come and immediately say, wahoo, here's some seed, I don't even have to go into the field to get it, hidden down into the clumps, here it is laying right here on the ground. And so the birds would devour it right away. Well, that's what farming is all about. You have to learn that some of the seed you sow won't germinate. Some of the seed you grow, it's going to be wasted. Well, anything that falls on the path is wasted. So here's the guy throwing his seed out willy-nilly, and the wind is going to catch some of it and throw it to the birds. So the birds have eaten it. We've lost part of that crop. And this sower, though, was not discouraged, because some fell on a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Now, what he's saying here is that some of it fell on the field, but that part of the field that it fell on had rocks in it, and therefore the soil was shallow, which meant that it warmed up right away in the spring, or in whatever season it was, and so that crop immediately grew just from the smallest amount of moisture, and it would grow up right away. So you would look at that and say, seed went into the ground and grew up immediately. However, because The seed had shallow soil, and the moisture then dried right away because of the wind. That seed, though it grew up, as soon as the sun came out and baked it, it didn't have deep enough roots to get the water and the nutrients down below. So therefore, that person, that soil, did not last very long. They started out rejoicing, but very soon a little persecution arises and the whole thing is over with. You're beginning to get the point? So there are people that are hardened, who have been trodden upon, and they don't produce any fruit. It doesn't even go into the ground at all. It immediately touches the heart, and before you know it, the bird has eaten it, and it's gone. And the devil has stolen away all the fruit thereof. Is anybody like that here? Most don't want to admit that you're hardened. Okay. Well, let's go on to the rocky soils. Anyone got rocks in their soil? You got internal problems that are underneath that when the seed goes in, you believe it right away, and you produce some fruit right away. Hallelujah! Glory to God, I'm a Christian. But a little persecution comes along, and you're already out. Well, I've had too much of that. I don't think I want that anymore. They don't even allow you to be depressed. And they got so many internal rocks and problems and obstacles in their inner life, deep down into their soil, that they can't produce much fruit because they got too many internal problems. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? You got mental problems. You got emotional problems. You've got those kind of character defects in your life that even though you're a Christian, you can never get anywhere because you just are always bothered by all those troubles and problems and lusts and desires and anger and bitterness and fears and doubts and worries. You getting the point? So there are those that are hardened, and then there are those that really receive the gospel, but it doesn't go anywhere because they never dealt with any of their problems. Are you following me so far? You got to dig out all those rocks in order to get a fruitful thing. You can't have shallow Christianity or shallow soil. The third group is it falls upon a different thing. It falls on good ground, very good ground. The problem is that even though the seed falls on good soil, it's deep, it's friable, it's moist, it's got air in it, it's got everything to the right equation and right balance. So it's good, the seed goes in, but other seeds also go in. They're called weeds. And those weeds, I don't know where they come from, because you don't have to even plant them. But they'll be there. If you plant a tomato, you'll get those tomato worms, and I don't know what seeds make those. I guess you buy those in a package too. Because you can, I tell you what, I don't know where they just come. It's just every time. So whatever plant you plant, there'll be a special weed that's just waiting for that plant. It's amazing. And whatever you do, there's some kind of a bug or something or other that happens to know that plant. That was what I was looking for. And they'll be around to then eat up the nutrients, the moisture, the whatever is in that soil. It'll be an ideal environment for them, and they'll shade out the other plant and hinder it and eat up all the nutrients, the soil, the sun, everything that comes to that plant to make it grow. So there's another kind of Christian that isn't troubled by internal problems, but external problems. In other words, they are so worried about this world that even though they're Christian, they're preoccupied with all the cares and the problems and the troubles and all the stuff to raising kids and, you know, paying bills and whatever else. And they're Christians, but they never get around to it. They're just too busy, too preoccupied, too much concerned with this world, too much TV, too much ice cream, too much everything. So that's another problem in the church. How many recognize these are problems that have happened to other people? No, they're things that could happen. So you have three examples of the Word of God going into somebody and it not producing very much. In fact, no real fruit comes out. But there's another soil, the last soil, the fourth soil, and the only one that produces properly. And that is called the ground or the soil that's been broken up. That's the first thing. You have to be broken up. How many have been broken up in your life? You've been broken. Somebody has sliced you open. That is so important for growing a crop of any kind. You have to dig in deep. And not only that, all the rocks have been pulled out, and not only that, but all of the weeds have been cultivated away. In other words, not only were there rocks removed from the soil, but also someone came along and weeded it over and over again. You often have to do it 3 or 4 times during the growing season just to make sure that the weeds don't take over again. Now, you're not going to eliminate all weeds, but you try to minimize their ability to eat up the moisture or shade that plant, because weeds will sometimes grow faster than the crop you're growing. Does anyone notice, for example? You've seen that. And especially this time of year, you can have a little thistle in your lawn this time of year, and it'll rain overnight, and the next day the thistle will be this big, and the grass will not have improved at all. So the weeds grow fast, and they just take over the yard before you know it. You had nice grass all winter long, and it was brown, and it didn't look like it had a lot of life to it, but immediately when it started to rain, you thought, now it'll green up, but all of a sudden your yard is loaded with weeds that weren't there 2 weeks before. Where did they come from, right? You've seen that. So a lot of people are Christians for a while, but suddenly not so much internal problems, but external problems will just get them. And they're not even problems. They're just things that aren't bad in themselves necessarily, but you just get preoccupied with this world. You get caring about things of this world, and you just don't have time for God. That's all. And that's enough then to make you not fruitful. But the other kind of soil is that which has been planted, not in the path, but in good ground. The rocks have been dug up, so the soil is deep. It's friable. It's got moisture in it. It's just got the right amount of everything. The nutrients are there. Everything is available. And then you've cultivated the weeds and gotten rid of them. Now, that soil produces not only a good crop from the seed, but also 100-fold. So this is the story that Jesus told. Anybody who's done any farming at all, anybody who's ever planted anything, understands this. And one of the secrets to farming is the digging up, or the ability to cultivate and to lay bare the soil in the springtime or in the summer or in the fall, whenever you're going to do some growing. So you have to dig and usually cut very deeply. Sometimes if you've done any chemical farming, the chemicals make what's called hardpan from, you know, a lot of reasons and so on. But sooner or later, you can't get the nutrients that are available in that soil. You don't need to add anything to the soil. It's there. But the problem is, if it's not well manured by just natural processes, you have to put on chemical stuff. But after a few years, you won't be able to put anything on there, because it's just pure chemistry. You might as well go in your driveway and throw chemicals down. And you can do that. That's called hydroponics. You just simply can grow it, you know, out on the parking lot. Because all you need, you don't even need a soil medium. All you need is just any old thing. Put the seed in there and grow it with some chemicals. The problem with that is it's going to take years before that soil will ever produce, and all the nutrients go to waste. So now you've polluted that soil, you've hardened that soil, and you can't grow anything in it. America will find now her crops going down, down, down. You have to put more fertilizer on, you have to put more chemicals on, more of everything to make anything happen. And the fruit that you get is almost worthless. It's of little value. And I don't care how much you hybridize and how you try to make it and then offer it to the third world to see if they'd like to have that stuff. It's okay if you had a starving, population and you just had to feed them quickly. That is a good way to go, but I wouldn't put all my land in that. And so the problem with the old-fashioned thing is you have to do old-fashioned digging of stones and digging of weeds out and so on in order to make that soil grow. So Jesus told a very interesting story, and when he told it, they understood, because they all were either farmers or they lived in farming communities, and they understood totally what he was talking about. They knew that's exactly what farmers have to do when they go out and sow seed. Don't throw too much on the path. Make sure if you throw it on shallow soil, you've dug out all the rocks. And I don't know, rocks seem to migrate to the soil. Have you ever noticed how rocks go upstairs? And, you know, you'd think a rock would sink, but actually they rise. Have you ever noticed that in a field? Gee, I thought I removed all the rocks, and then they are emerging always from the belly, seemingly. Hey, boy, how'd my field get full of those rocks? Well, what's good about that is you can build little fences around there, little stone walls around your property, which is almost true in any country of the world. Now, the other problem is that when it starts to grow, you got to go out there and weed it. You got to get rid of all the weeds. Now, remember, Jesus had a little story, another place where he had a story about don't pull the weeds. Remember that story? He said a farmer went out and he sowed good seed, and then an enemy came and sowed another kind of seed that wasn't good seed, bad seed. And then he explained it later and said, that was the Son of Man, which was him, sowing the good seed of the kingdom of God into the world. And then the devil came along and put inside the churches people that were not serious. You know, hypocrites. And so that's what Jesus was saying is, gee, I came and I sowed into the world that was full of wickedness. I sowed nice, pure Christians, and then somebody ruined all my Christians. You don't see the humor of that. So somebody asked him a question. Hey, should we root out all the tares? Should we root out all the tares? And he said, no, leave them. you gotta remove them. You got to. He said, no, because if you have wheat, let's say, for example, you'll trample it. And so you'll ruin much of the good while you're trying to dig out the bad. So you just leave them all, and at the end of the age, the reapers will come, kind of special reapers called angels. They'll be able to figure out which one's the real Christian and which one's not. Remember that story? You all following this? So he said, leave them until the very end, because when the darnel grows up, it actually grows taller than the wheat, and it's straight like this. Whereas when the wheat grows up, it bows down like this when it's mature. Now, you can't tell when it's young. They both look alike. So you can't figure out which is which. But as they grow, the one bows and the other is proud. That's how you can tell. So you can just go at the last minute and cut off the heads. Did you all see that? It's very interesting. So you have to know when to weed. You have to know when to dig out rocks. You have to know when to sow. You have to know how to dig a deep, rich soil that's completely at the disposal of the grower so that he can get good seed. So they asked him afterwards. They said, Jesus, you know, we know your agricultural idea, but what are you trying to say? I mean, so what? Yeah, everybody knows that. What's it have to do with anything? And what does it have to do? It's just a parable. But Jesus said, oh, because you are not the crowds, you are my own disciples, I'll explain the parable. I'll tell you the meaning. The sower, that's the Son of God. He comes to the field, and the field is the world. It's not the church. The field is the world. It's not the church. The field is the world. And he sows his seed, and some of the seed falls on path. Some of it has rocks in it. Some of it has weeds in it. And some of it falls on good soil. And you'll always find in the history of the church that there's always some who believe everything that Jesus said and produce a hundredfold. You can actually look at their lives and see that they're full of worship, they're full of joy, they're full of peace, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and so on. I mean, they're Christians. They live it. You can just see it on them. When you meet them, you just know, hey, you're in love with Jesus. Your heart is for God, and you don't have any cares in this world that distract you. You don't have any problems on the inside that you haven't gotten rid of or turned over to Jesus. You are able to bear fruit for God. And you just meet them and you know, you're a Christian. But others, it's hard. You got to look at them quizzically. Hey, you're a Christian, right? Yeah. Don't you go to my church? And if it weren't for your bumper sticker, I wouldn't know. You know, if it weren't for the fact that you had a cross on your necklace or something, I wasn't sure if you were a Christian or not, because there's no other evidence except that little outward sign. Yeah, you go to my church. You must be a Christian. How many know that's not a good way to check? Because you can't tell the difference between a weed that's proud and a wheat that's bowed, worshiping God. What God wants is people that worship God with all their heart and all their soul and all their life. Isn't that amazing? Now, the first three have to do with heart, soul, and body. The heart, that's the spiritual kind of leaders that are very hard to talk to. Spiritual leaders, like the Pharisees, for example, they hear the word, they see the deeds, they saw Jesus present, but their hearts were hardened against him, because they already had their theology. And they didn't want to hear anything about the good news of the kingdom of God. They wanted to hear about works that had to be done for God and burdens that had to be borne and people doing their duty and people bearing their own load like they had done. And they wanted to hear Jesus, you know, join them in their, you know, hey, let's all be better. How many know that's a burden? John, hear it? That is a burden. That is not a blessing. That's a burden. Jesus has given a different thing. He's given what's called good news. There's nothing more to be done. It's all been done by God. God created the world. Now God's going to redeem the world through me. And the Holy Spirit will come along and change you. And everything will be done by God. All glory to God. Well, that would be good news. How many know that, boy, if that's the truth, if that's the message you're preaching, that's a good one. That sounds good to me. You mean I don't have to do anything? You mean you'll take care of my sins? Then you'll take care of, you know, not only forgiving them, but you'll also then do all the changing and make me better and so on. Go for it. That would be good news. They hated that message. That's going to ruin our religion. We're teaching people to be better. You're teaching people that are bad to they can get into heaven. How many know that bad people shouldn't go to heaven? But then there wouldn't be anybody there if they didn't. So that's why Jesus had a better message. Hey, bad people can go in. In fact, only bad people can go in. You've got to be bad or you can't go in. And I thank God I've got quite a few in this church. I've even got some that won't attend. This person right here. And they're bad. And they might even go to heaven if they have faith in Jesus. Did you hear me? It isn't the good people that go in. It's the wicked. It's the nasty. It's like Mary Magdalene. There was a woman that, you know, she lived a raucous life. And she had demons all over her. She was sick all the time and so on. But Jesus cast them out. She didn't have to pay a nickel. She didn't have to do anything. He just said, you know, I've always loved you. He gave her good news. I would give her a slap or something. I would tell her to clean up your act, sister. Get that mascara, you know, fixed and whatnot. But she, you know, she didn't care. She was just in love with Jesus because he forgave her and loved her just the way she was. Isn't that amazing? What a cheap woman. You got to do some religion. You got to do some burden carrying. The Jewish people had nothing to do with her. But Jesus thought she was a great church member. He liked her. Isn't Jesus funny? He liked a lot of weird people. Remember that woman at the well? He's okay with her too. Shows up at 12 noon. Where's she been all night? Anyway, and you know, he started a theological conversation with a woman who's a half-breed, who was hated by the Jews. Isn't that amazing? Jesus likes everybody. And he's given good news to just anybody willy-nilly. He doesn't seem to have the Pharisee thing of only us good guys and all you others have to be persecuted, hated, and cut off. I mean, that's a different message. Jesus gave a different one. So the Pharisees were like that hardened path. They didn't want to hear anything that he had to say about his kind of mercy. No, mercy has to be earned. You don't get mercy because you're wicked. You get mercy if you say, okay, I did bad and I'm willing to pay for it. I won't give a little mercy to you then. How many know that you don't give mercy to people that seem to be just determined to be awful? Well, you don't deserve it. You know, you don't deserve it. If somebody's done wrong, they got to be punished. How many know that that's the will of God? So the religious Pharisees, they had a spiritual blindness that they couldn't tell that even though they were judging others, they themselves were going to be judged by the judgment that they just judged. Because if God ever saw them and he judged their heart and not just their mouth and their outward life, they were hypocrites, he said. They were those that were, you know, good Baptists. Good Catholics, good Presbyterians, good Pentecostals. In other words, they had an outward form of religion with lip service, but their heart was far from him, and Jesus was ministering to the heart. Did you hear what I just said? You could see how that would make people mad and angry at Jesus. And so that hardened path, when they heard the Word of God, when they saw his miracles, they hated him all the more. That seed didn't produce any fruit. So Jesus was present. He declared the Word of God with authority. The power and signs and wonders confirmed it, and yet there was no worship. They did not worship God through Jesus Christ. That's the hardened path. The hardest people to reach in this world are spiritually blind. They have hard hearts. Their souls are full of bitterness. They've got problems galore. They are self-haters. They hate themselves. People that judge and hate you are people that judge and hate themselves long before they judge and hate you. This is going to be a joke, so I want you to know ahead of time. Are you married to someone like that? This is a joke. It's a joke. Because before they criticized you, just remember this, they criticized themselves. You don't know. They're not just hard on you, and you feel sorry for yourself. Well, why are you picking on me? Well, why are you worried about them picking on you? That's what they do to themselves long before they touch you. People that are hard on others are always hard on themselves first because they think God is hard on them. Nobody ever reached their heart to say, even though you're a judgmental, critical, vicious woman, man, it doesn't matter. Jesus loves you just the way you are. Isn't that amazing? I don't think you all caught that. You're not catching this. You see, a lot of you have been religionized. Religion can be the hardest thing on earth. And there can be no sown seed that grows up anything and produces anything. Religion, it's either licentious or it's legalistic, but it's not the truth that'll set people free. It has to be plowed up. Now, I'm a prophet. I'm a pastor, but I'm also a prophet. And I could break into prophecy because God is about to judge His churches. And those that are licentious, He doesn't accept. And those that are legalistic, He doesn't accept. He wants churches where the Christians that are in those churches are full of life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. He wants people that look like, act like, talk like, feel like, and are sons of the living God, daughters of the King. Those that are joyful all the time. Those that are full of love and forgiveness and gentleness and mercy, have no bitterness in them. No rock inside of them. No obstacles. No depression. No unforgiveness. No criticism. How many, now don't raise your hand, but how many have a critical spirit? I mean, you're just a critical person. You call it discernment, but actually it's just critical. You know, say, well, I just see that. Yeah, you just see that. Why are you noticing someone else? Well, the Holy Spirit showed me that. Yeah, I'm sure. Why didn't He show you your own wickedness and wretchedness and judgmental, critical, superiority, I'm better than you are spirit? You want me to keep going like this? Because this is fun. We could just talk about the rocks that are inside and the weeds that are distracting us in the churches today. And the hard path that has made our heart hard, has made our souls deaf so that we can't hear, and made our bodies unable to see that which we're looking at. We can see and see, but not perceive. Isaiah, the 6th chapter. O Lord, how long will Israel be blinded? How long will Israel be hardened? How long will Israel be deaf? How long, when Jesus came and He spoke to the leaders of Israel, they were hard against Him. Their hearts were hard. They were violent against Him. And they killed Him because they did not like the gospel that He was teaching. They didn't like the seed He was sowing. They didn't like His kind of kingdom. In His kind of kingdom, anybody could get in. That's an awful kind of group where anybody could join. Let's just have special people. People like ourselves. How many know that churches have a right to discipline themselves and you just don't take any riffraff in? Well, Jesus said, y'all come. He's a good Texan. He just, you know, making a big barbecue, and He just said, y'all come. Everybody can come in. Isn't that awful? You know, they at least ought to have some kind of check on that. You don't just want anybody to get into your church. What if a sinner had failed miserably? Why wouldn't he want someone that was good? Why wouldn't he want just good people? Because there weren't any. Not at all, just to put it bluntly, there weren't any. So he just had to take what he could get. Well, all the good people stepped forward, you know, and there wasn't any. So his message really fits the real case, which is some people will respond, but not everybody, because they don't know the love of God. They don't know the joy of God's kingdom, that He'd open it up to anybody. Whosoever will. Whoever wants to may come. Did you know that there's a lot of people that won't come? They're so hardened in their path. They got so many rocks in their lives. So many problems, obstacles, and problems inside of themselves, in their soul. Their character is flawed. They've got bitterness, and they've got fear, and they've got worry, and they've got anxiety, and they've got, you know, judgmentalism, and all of that stuff is inside of themselves. That's like the rocks that are in your life that will prevent any kind of growth in the kingdom of God. Oh, I'm a Christian, yes, but I'm still depressed half of the time. How many know that we have Christians that are depressed? They're so depressed, some won't even come. Others come and help us by depressing us. Here, look at me. You could be like me, you know. Boo. Well, that's not what God wants. What God wants is become like a little child. He wants to dig you and plow you so deep. You need some real work done to dig out all those big rocks out of your soil. To cut so deep. Not some kind of shallow little, what do they call those little cultivator things? And they just go the first few inches, maybe three or four inches down or something like this. No, you got to dig deep down. Sometimes they have to take kind of a special fork that goes way down deep and cuts that soil, slices it. You need some slicing. Amen. You're not following me. I'm just trying to tell you what he was saying in this parable. So I'm trying to make it apply to you so you realize you're that person. You're number one, hard heart. Number two, you're deaf. Number three, you're blind. You're that guy. You're that gal. You're the one. That's the kind of soil. Is the seed goes in and you rejoice for a few days, and then immediately a little trouble comes along and you're, oh, well, I'm not going anymore. You know, there's some people there that are just hypocrites. I don't want to go to a church with hypocrites in it. Well, I don't know. Where would you go? Where would you go? You know, who's going to be perfect? Amen. Well, the pastor, you know, does thus and so. You know, well, that's it. I could hide it. I'm capable of deception and hiding. I could pretend I could be something other, but yeah, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm sorry I'm offensive, but too bad. Hello. I told you I'm on Social Security. I'm not worried. It's okay. See, those other younger pastors, they have to worry about that. I'm not worried. You don't see it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something else. I'm just simply saying the church isn't what it ought to be, and God's going to plow it until it is. He's going to keep digging deep until all the rocks are gone and all the weeds are gone, until that soil produces. Now, you can take any path. I don't care how trodden it is, how hard it is. You can take it and plow it deep. The Jewish people are the people he was talking about. How many know Jewish people are stubborn? Jewish people, not us. Jewish people. Well, that's what he was talking about, Jewish people, so you don't have to worry about it. It wasn't you. Because surely there's no one here that's as stubborn as a Jewish person. Is anyone married to someone that is? I mean, you might be. I've found that Jewish people aren't unique in that. All people are kind of religious, even atheists. They're kind of religious and hawkish about what they believe in. Have you noticed that moderate people also have a vicious side to them if you'll just scratch them a little? Are you hearing me? There aren't any good guys. We're all bad guys. All are alike. Did you hear me? I'm plowing deep, because that's what he was saying. Was a good farmer knows how to plow deep so that he breaks up that soil, loosens it up, makes a lot of air in there so that the moisture can go in there and hold onto all those little roots and all those little bugs and all those little holes and stuff. And it can lay in there and stay. Then when the moisture comes from the bottom and the nutrients seep up, you can draw them from 30, 40 feet down. Did you know that some plants will go that deep looking for water or nutrients? If you put it a few feet down, they'll be satisfied. But can you make enough nutrient bed in just a 4 inches? No. Or 8 inches? No. Or 2 foot? No. You're not going to be able to do it. So the carrot's going to know that. The minute the carrot seed falls into the ground, it educates itself. It's not just a seed. It's got a system inside of it that says the water is 13 feet below. It knows exactly where it is. And it'll smell it. It'll hunt for it. It knows it's down there. And that carrot will grow down straight to the water. Straight to where the nutrients are. So if you only do the surface, it's just going to go up to the surface with your little chemicals. and you're going to get a different kind of carrot. It won't be long and straight. Every plant that goes in can read all of the signs. They know exactly what's going on. I can walk into a field without any special equipment and tell you exactly what's in the soil. How? Because of what kind of weeds are there. The weeds will tell you what's in that soil and what's not. It isn't just the plant they're next to, but those weeds know exactly which field to go into. They know exactly, you know, how to find their way. That is amazing. So what Jesus is telling us here is something really interesting. But he's not talking about agriculture. He's talking about you and I. Now, what he's saying is, if your heart is hard, and your soul is deaf, and your eyes are blind, you need help. And what you need is the farmer's plow. You need the farmer to plow deeply before he sows. You need him to dig out all the rocks. You need him to cultivate out all the weeds. You need him to be able to then get 100-fold because he dug deep enough to get at everything that was wrong in you. How many are eager and excited about that kind of teaching? Boy, Pastor, that sounds like me and I love it. Keep it going. You've almost gotten deep enough to get at all my stuff. Now, here's the issue. The issue is, finally, if this fruit is not produced, there's something wrong. The kingdom of God did not come into the world to produce nothing. Every time the word of God goes forth, it's to bring forth 100-fold. Every time. If it produces less, there's something wrong. Did you know that one kernel of corn will produce a whole ear? I could say a lot more, but I'm just going to make it simple. And if you'll count up the number of kernels on an ear, an average cob today, you'll find there's about 100. So that's a very good ear. Now you can find small cobs and different shapes and sizes. And I'm not talking about that. You can find two on a stalk and so on. I'm not talking about that. I'm just simply saying it is possible to get 100-fold return for one little seed. You can get that much growth from that one little seed. So that you get back 100 times what you put in. That's like miraculous, is it not? That's natural. He's talking about supernatural seed going into the earth, into your life. And if your heart is hard, if you have a hard heart and you like that path, because you're religiously so arrogant, so proud, so I know it all, you won't hear the good news of the kingdom of God and produce any fruit. Or if you have a lot of problems in your life and you don't bring them out in the open, you don't dig them up, you don't dig deep enough to get at them, you're not going to produce 100-fold. Or if you allow the weeds to eat up all of the nutrients and so on and so forth and shade out the little plant and so on, you're not going to get 100-fold return. So the farmer has to be very careful about not only where he sows that seed, but how he sows it and to what depth he has dug and prepared the soil ahead of time. But there is one soil, and it's only the last one that produces 100-fold. Now, I'm going to say that's a description of us. I'm going to say everybody here is going to produce 100-fold in your life for the kingdom of God. Now, how many amens do I have? You know, now why will you do that? Because the Lord is present, because the word of God is preached with truth and authority, because the signs and wonders will follow, but I don't want you to do it because of signs and wonders. I could produce signs and wonders for you. I don't want to. You don't believe that because I don't do them. But I'll tell you what, I could. And they happen all the time, by the way. You don't need signs and wonders to do that. What you don't need chemistry, you know, some kind of chemical, you know, pesticides and so on. What you need is just what you already got. You got enough truth right now to last you for a lifetime. You got more than enough. I'm sure a lot of you are sated with it. You don't even know, you know, all the teaching that you've gotten. You're not even benefiting by it. Look, you don't need anything more than a mustard seed of faith. All you need is one little seed who would grow up into a huge tree. God has already given you more than enough. He created you, then He redeemed you, then He gave you the Holy Spirit. Now you have Pastor Jim. What more do you want? You didn't see the humor of that. You saw it. You're my best customer. Now, you have nothing to complain about. What you need is more digging. What you need is deeper dig, until the day you come to this point. Hey, Lord, I don't need any more. I got it. That word is enough. I don't need any inspiration from other people doing this or, you know, miracles and signs happening or whatever. I'm just going to tell you now, I told you I'm prophesying, this year a lot of the major ministries are going to go down the drain. They're going to fall. You may or may not hear about all of it, but I'm just telling you right now, God has already judged. He's judging. He's bringing forth pure worship from His people, out of which will come works that are not wrought by men, but works that are wrought in God. And when those signs come, oh yeah, everyone will come then. Oh yeah, here, this is of God. This is, look at, how'd you produce these tomatoes? How'd you get these beans? How did you get this wheat? Well, it's easy. It's very easy to produce that. You just got to get the seed in your heart, soften your heart. You've got to get your mind renewed so that you're no longer, you know, blinded by this world and deaf. You need to be able to hear the Word of God and obey without the signs and wonders. You don't need the signs and wonders. You are the sign and wonder. You ought to have that coming forth out of your life, not health and wealth and all this kind of stuff that's often taught in these churches. And that's not the only group, by the way. It's all of them. Most of the churches are dead as doornail. Jesus had Sadducees and Pharisees and Zealots and Essenes and all kinds of nonsense. And all of them were worthless religions, worse than Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, and every other ism combined, just because they were hardened ground. And when the truth came to them, the Hindus would have been converted. The Muslims will probably be converted. But those people that are blind and can't hear, they're not going to get it. But I'll tell you what, Jesus being kind, and because the good news is good news, He's even going to wait around for those that hated Him, killed Him, pierced Him, and that would not listen to Him and hated Him when He was producing something. Now we are sent into the world to show the Jewish people who are blinded and stubborn and stiff-necked, to show the Jewish people by our mercy, because God's been merciful to us, how you can produce a hundredfold when you're people like us. How many know that not a lot is coming out of you? I mean, you got to humble yourself here. I'm sorry. That you're not the best example of hundredfold Christianity. Could I see a show of hands? I want to see it. I want to see that you could improve a little bit, in other words. You know, maybe you got 30-fold, and that's good. Maybe you got 60-fold. But God wants 100-fold. He just told you that. He doesn't want 30. He doesn't want 20, and He certainly doesn't want nothing. He wants something. He wants fruit. Fruit that will abide. Fruit that will last forever. Well, only He can do it. What He wants is not you to produce that, but you to stop producing. You're the one that put the rocks in there. You're the one that has the weeds all over you. You're the one that's hard. So He wants to soften your heart, and He's going to do it. All you got to do is say, "Yes, Lord." All you have to do is listen to the Word without the signs. Listen to the Word and say, "God, I got to have that. That's the truth. That is the truth." Did you know that when the Jewish people heard the Word, they actually knew it was the Word of God? They actually knew it was God's Word. They knew it was God's Word. And they rejected Him and killed Him because it was their destiny. Because of the hardness of their heart, the blindness of their eyes, and the deafness of their ears. So even though they knew that it was the Word of God, they had so much sin in their lives that they killed Him anyway. Isn't that amazing? Don't you find that remarkable? That the Jewish people, Jesus came to His own people. "Hi, I'm Jewish too." He had as big a nose as they did. They knew Him, right? "Yeah, you're one of us." But they killed Him. Why? Why did they kill Him? They're just sinful. That's why He's the sower. The Jewish people are not the sowers. Christian people are not the sowers. We're not the ones that are sowing the seed. It's God. And the seed that we're sowing is the seed of the kingdom of God and the good news. But how many churches have improved anything over the Jewish people? None. I would say they're more generous. I would say they're more kind than we've ever been. We're just too proud also. We're the same. We're the same. All religious people tend to be the same, not producing much fruit, not the kind that Jesus was looking for. Where's the love? Where's the joy? Where's the peace? I'm not criticizing, I'm just describing. Where's the kindness? Where's the gentleness? Where's the faithfulness? Where's the goodness? Where's the self-control? That's what Jesus is looking for, 100-fold of that. Now, all I'm saying to you is, listen carefully. God is plowing you so that you will produce better. The plowing only hurts for a little while. Ow! Like that. You see? Why did he have to be such a creep? Well, that's plowing. Why do I have so many addictions? That's plowing. Well, why is the world so crazy? That's plowing. You see, all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Do you all see this? Does anybody see this? This is powerful. So He's telling a story. Now, when He's done with this story and has explained it all to His disciples, what everything is and what He was talking about, This is what he said. I'm going to tell you another something. He said, there's never yet been a man on earth that lit a candle and then went and found a bushel basket and put it on top of the candle. He said, that would be silly. The guy bothers to light the little lamp, and then he puts a bushel basket over it so no one can see the light. Or, he has another one. He lights a candle and puts it under his bed. That's funny. So imagine you're laying there in bed and you've lit a candle underneath, and all of a sudden you're feeling very warm. Is that no one would light a candle and then hide it underneath his bed. That would make sense. Why do you light a candle? He said, no one would do that. And no one has ever done that. It'd be silly. Why would you light the candle in the first place if you're just going to put something over it? No, you light a candle and then put it on a candlestick. You have a big stick and then put all the candles on it so that you can see. The Jewish people were so blind that the candle, the light of the world, came in and lit up things, and they put a bushel basket on top of it. Then they hid it under their bed instead of putting on a lampstand so everybody could see the kingdom of God had come in joy. In glory. This is good news. There's no burden here. There's only blessing. There's only God doing everything. There's only God setting the captive free. But people love bondage rather than freedom. They love slavery more than they do being able to be free to worship God. They'll do anything not to worship God. Did you know that you don't want to worship God? Unless you see His presence, and unless you hear the good news, unless you see the signs and wonders, no one's going to glorify God and worship Him. But is your worship just lip service because you saw the sign, or is it because you heard the Word and you saw the Word? And when Jesus, who had spoken that Word and come to earth and then hung on a cross and you didn't see any sign or wonder or miracle, then did you believe? Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are you without seeing. I wish you want to put the hand in the side and all this to prove that I'm resurrected from the dead. I would rather you have believed the word I told you, that on the third day I will rise again. His word is all you need. His word is all I need. I don't need anything more. I don't want anything more. I've got everything. I've got everything. Right now, 100-fold fruit is going to come out. Now, here's the thing. When I go to Uganda, I'll be there in 4 days. When I'm in Uganda, you know what? People are going to flock. Hundreds and thousands of people will come to the teachings, and they'll imagine that I'm a great teacher. They will. They just imagine that. They'll go, wow, this is great teaching. This is awesome. Let's listen to this again. And they'll write me. I'm sure they're going to write, you know, hey, send us some more. But back here, I'm hardly known. I'm nothing. Look, if they took a picture of this church, it'd be pathetic. Say, these are your people? This is the fruit? Do you see what I'm saying? A prophet has no honor in his own country. But you go across the street, and all of a sudden everybody loves it. Oh, he's great. It's just because he's foreign. Just speak in some kind of foreign way and look white and ridiculous and so on. Yeah, that guy was good. Yeah, his own pastor's teaching him the truth, I'm sure. You don't see the humor of all this. Hello? Now, God doesn't want you to think about all this stuff. He wants you to repent. God, put your plow through my life. Who's ready? Put your plow through my life. Dig deep. Because I've heard of this with the hearing of the ear, but I don't know it. I haven't really seen it. I haven't experienced that in my life with joy unspeakable, with love pouring forth from me. I haven't seen that in our church. I haven't seen that in our city. That's why the kingdom came. He came to transform this world, not just to talk. Jesus the talker. No, He's to actually change your life. He's not asking you to change it. Not asking you to produce the seed. He's not asking you to change the soil. He's doing it. He'll take care of all those troubles and problems. Just open them up to the light. When the plow goes deep, it'll bring that rock forth. Ah, there's a rock down there. You know, it'll bend that little plow even. So that's the problem with a plow. It has to be sharp enough to cut, but it has to be strong enough so that the rock doesn't break it. It's a real problem with plows. So, if He's plowing you right now, blessed are you. And I'm just telling you as a prophet, He's plowing. He's plowing. I don't have to worry if people like what I'm saying or not. I'm just telling you, it's the time. The time is now. God is going to transform this earth, and the kingdom of God is going to come forth with power and glory. And I'll probably die tomorrow morning. but at least I told it to you. Now, he told another story. Here was a neat story. He was going around, and his fame had spread everywhere because of all the signs and wonders. His fame had spread everywhere, and people were flocking to him from all over. And all of a sudden, his mom came. Now, mom said, tell him that his brothers and sisters, we're here. Tell him. Because we can hardly get to him because of the press of the crowd. You know, they couldn't even, Jesus, mom, over here. You know, he couldn't even see her. It's his own mom. And brothers and sisters and so on, and relatives and whatnot. Hey, that's our boy, by the way. The guy you're talking about, I brought that boy into the world. So they were kind of excited about that. And so the word got to Jesus. Your mom's here. Oh my gosh, he said. No. What he said was, who is my mother? Why did he say that? He knew who his mother was. Why did he say, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? Who are my relatives? Who belongs to me? Who do I attach to? It's not he who hears the word, but does the word. Now, he shifts it from the hearing of the word and believing to the doing of the word. Because anyone that believes the word without seeing any signs will be a doer of the word. Now, how many signs do you need to see to be encouraged? Could I have one more? Okay. You just need one more? Do you want to see a miracle and a sign? Because if you see the miracle and sign, then will you believe? I think not. We could produce all the signs and wonders. Jesus once said that. He said, you know, even if Abraham came back from the dead, you don't need that. Even if the Son of Man was dead and then resurrected, it wouldn't matter if your heart is hard. Your heart is hard. If you have a hard heart, it isn't going to matter. If you have stones in your life, your moral character is defective. You've got weaknesses and flaws in your character, and you're not dealing with them. You don't want to get at all your sin. You don't want to change. You want to judge your husband rather than change your own life. You're the problem. You got the bitterness. You've got the anger. You've got the jealousy. You're the one that's stuck. You got rocks in your soil. You got to get them out. Let Jesus do it. Jesus, help. You're the one that has the weeds choking out. You're the one who's busy, so busy that you cannot even stop and bother to rejoice in the kingdom of God because you're working all the time and you're thinking all the time and you're worried all the time. And the cares of this world have captured you. Well, that's what God wants to dig at and get rid of. As soon as you get rid of all that, you'll bear 100-fold. But maybe it isn't the rocks preventing you. Maybe it's you putting the rocks in there so you don't do it. You didn't catch that. What I'm saying is, maybe you're happy. Maybe your real fear is, I don't want to live in the kingdom of God right now. I think I'd like to postpone that to the very last minute, and then, you know, try to get up, and I hope I make it. I want to live in the world as long as I can, and then I'll just try to jump ship at the last. Is anybody like that? Come on, you can all say, yes, it's me. You don't have to like, well, I don't know if somebody else in the church is like that. But no, it's you. You're just like that. You don't know how deep sin is in your life. You don't know how deep that guy has to dig to open up the soil, to get rid of the rocks and pull out the weeds in order to get 100-fold. It's not you doing it. It's just Jesus saying, Jim, trust me. Alice, trust me. Jana, trust me. Peter, trust me. Joe, trust me. He's just saying, trust me. Come in now. Let's bear fruit. I'll do it. He's not going to do it against your will, but you don't have to make it happen. You just have to believe. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe. Hey, Lord, I want that to be. You can just say it with your mouth. Lord, I want that to be. I want to bear 100-fold fruit in this world. I don't want to wait till heaven to bear it. I want to do it in this world. Because what good is it in heaven? It's needed here for people to see and hear and know. It's one thing that they killed Jesus, but it's another thing that you lay down your life voluntarily to save them. Now, that would be the proof that Jesus really sowed that seed. The proof is not Jesus, it's you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. When they see you changed and altered, they'll know there's a God. They'll know God is present. How many of you cannot get rid of sin in your life? You can't get rid of the smallest sin even. Now, you can be a hypocrite and look like you got rid of something, but you can't get rid of it. Only the Holy Spirit can wipe that out. Only the Holy Spirit can change you and transform you. Beholding Him, we are changed. Beholding yourself changing, you're not changed. Beholding yourself changing is psychological nonsense. It's an oxymoron. You're not able to look at yourself and change. Oh, yeah, I see that rock. I'll get rid of it. You can't. Only God, only the farmer, only the one that sows the seed can do that. He can get out the rocks. He knows where the seed is going. He's not worried about it, but he's just making a simple point. Look, I sow the seed. Anybody can do it. And then some of it falls onto hard ground, some on rocky soil. That's not going to produce, and that's not going to produce. Then the weeds choke it out. That's not going to produce either. There's only one kind of soil that I'm looking for, that right there. Who can produce that kind of soil? The farmer. The soil can't produce soil. The soil can't make itself weed-free, rock-free, soft. It can't. It's got to be heaven that rains down. It's got to be heaven that sends the sower. It's got to be heaven that speaks the truth. It's got to be heaven. That's what produces pure worship. In other words, worship where you know you had nothing to do with it. If you change because you made a decision, that is no change at all. Let it be God. Let God say, God, I can't do any of this. You do the work in me. You know how hard I am. You know how many problems and troubles are in my life. You know how much weeds I've got choking me out and distracting me from everything decent and good and right and true. You know me. You do it. He loves it. It's exactly what he wants to do. Exactly what he wants to do. Now let's have a couple testimonies. Jesus said, who's my mother? Who are my brothers? Who's my family? Who's kinfolk to me by blood or by marriage? Who belongs by adoption? Who got into my family? He who does the will of God. It's not if you believe in your heart. It's if you believe in your heart and produce that fruit. You got to produce this fruit here. This, when the seed goes in to this soft heart, it produces the fruit here. That's what God is saying. This hard heart won't produce any fruit. It'll only produce deafness and blindness. But this soft heart will produce what you hear and what you see so that the world may glorify God and enter in to the joy of the Master. That's what he's looking for. Hope it comes as good news. Hope it comes as good news. Let's pray. Father God, we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. You are so good. Your seed is so true. Open the eyes of the blind. How long, O Lord, until cities lie waste? O Lord God, but when those cities lie waste, we know the end is close. Dig deep and pull forth now 30, 60, 100-fold. So that we may see the kingdom of God with our own eyes and our own ears and our own presence, so that men may glorify God in the day of Jesus Christ, and that our works may receive this word, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master. Lord, let that be us. Amen and amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen and amen. Love y'all.